A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. When wickedness comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes disgrace. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. It is not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the righteous of justice. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body.
I need to see some hands as we get started with this part of our service this morning in answer to a few questions. Have you ever said something and later regretted what you said? Have you ever said something and even as the words are coming out of your mouth, you realize and regret what you are saying and you wish you could just shovel them back in? Okay? Have you ever said something that was intended as a joke, but it turned out to hurt someone? Less hands that time. Have you ever said something that was intended to hurt someone and it resulted in hurting someone? All right, since we're being honest, that's good. Now let's turn it around a minute. Have you ever been hurt by something that someone said? Okay. Have you ever been on the receiving end of something that was intended as a joke and yet it wounded? And again, maybe it wasn't even intended as a joke. That saying, sticks and stones may break our bones, but names will never hurt us. Just in case you don't know, it's not true. That's a lie. Names hurt. Words hurt. We know, I know, I've caused the hurt. You've caused the hurt. I've been hurt. You've been hurt. Even with just a few seconds of thought, we all realize and we know how powerful words are. The Apostle James, writing in the New Testament, the brother of Jesus, James, says this: how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast or bird, or reptile, sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. These things ought not to be so for God's people, but sadly they are. They are for me. They are in our house. I need help. We need help. And that is what we turn our attention towards today. Help for what to say and when to say it. Now we are in our second summer sermon series. We finished up a Hard Sayings of Jesus series a couple of Sundays back, and last week we kicked off our second one in this Old Testament book of Proverbs. More on that in a moment. Last week, if you missed, we had a guest video, Pastor Tim Keller from New York. We watched a sermon that he did on the topic of wisdom. What is it? Based out of Proverbs 1, sort of kicking off our series, helping us understand some things. And if you missed it and you'd like to watch it, see me afterwards and I'll figure out how to get access for you to that video. But our series, we're calling Proverbs, The Way of the Wise. This is the same name, by the way, that our kids, our older kids, the same topic they studied this whole last year, and we heard from them earlier in the summer, share some of the things that they learned. Before we get into what to say and what to say it and the help we need, we want to just sort of talk about Proverbs. It is the place for wisdom, and so our series, you see a person there walking in this road away. If you want wisdom and how to live life, Proverbs is a go-to, and it has been for God's people forever. So let me just say a few things by way of introduction about Proverbs. First, Proverbs is absolutely the Word of God. Now, you may go, well, duh, but I just need to reiterate that. This is absolutely the Word of God. God, in His wisdom, saw forth to give His people this book that contains 31 chapters that are a collection of sayings designed to give readers wisdom. Second, while it is absolutely the Word of God, it's not the same as other parts of the Bible. If you've ever read Proverbs, you probably figured that out. It's a genre of literature known as wisdom literature, and it's different than other parts of the Bible. It's different than the history that tells us how God acted and how God moved His people. It's different than some of the letters from the New Testament. We just read a moment ago from James. James wrote a letter to some people. Peter wrote letters to people. Paul wrote letters. There were occasions that warranted these letters. Proverbs is different. It's this wisdom literature. It's got this collection of sayings and so forth. So it's different. It's different than the last book of the Bible, this apocalyptic revelation that God gave the Apostle John. So that's important to note. Number three, even within this broader genre of wisdom literature, this is poetry. As Gordon Fee and Stewart, these two scholars, point out, the poetry is Hebrew poetry, which means that some things translate into English and some do not. Think about how difficult it might be to put the following English proverbial sayings into another language. A stitch in time saves nine, or a penny saved is a penny earned, or an apple a day keeps the doctor away. Common to these are their rhythmic nature, and they sound alike. And that's what makes them memorable. Other languages cannot always capture these qualities, even though the gist of the proverb may be plain. And so it is with these Hebrew proverbs. They're pithy, typically only three or four Hebrew words in a line, and yet they're full of alliteration, catchwords, poetic meter, etc. Not to mention allusions and metaphors that belong to their cultural setting, not all of which are easily captured in English in 2016. So let's just keep that in mind. Number four, these same scholars, Fee and Stewart, continue. Their method is the same as with Proverbs universally, that is, to express important truths for practical living in ways that are memorable and repeatable. And this is done by overstatement, by an all or none kind of phraseology, or by catchphrases that are not intended to be analyzed for their precision. Sometimes it's the overstatement which speaks truth, but not the whole truth. And that's what makes the point. So take, for example, again, the American proverb, a penny saved is a penny earned. While true, the point of that is thrift, not that one should never spend. Number five, introductory point, number five here. The Proverbs, they do have structure to the book. Okay, there's a preamble in the first chapter, the first seven verses, and then there's an arrangement of poetic paragraphs in chapters 1 to 9, then you have a bunch of short, pithy maxims in chapters 10 to 29, that's where our section comes in this morning, and then there's paragraphs again in the later chapters, chapters 30 and 31. These proverbs address issues related to things like friendship, work, finances, sexuality, family, laziness, anger, the words one speaks, and so much more. And they clearly set forth the consequences of both foolish and wise behavior. Now, what all this means is that while there is this structure to the book of Proverbs, God's people have delighted in the practical nugget type of advice that the book contains. We're given the freedom, as it is, to cherry pick verses that say some things to us. And I think that's quite okay. In fact, I can still remember as a teenager and as a young Christian being encouraged to read a chapter of Proverbs every day and just to read the one that corresponds with the date. And so if you read a chapter every day, there's 31 chapters in several of our months, and you can almost just monthly read through the book of Proverbs. And it's hard to get very far in any of the chapters without there being something there that just sort of stops you. I did this morning. I opened to Proverbs 24, and I didn't get but three or four verses in, And there was just something right there, this pithy, practical, proverbial wisdom that said some things that I needed to chew on and to think on. And so many Christians have used and read Proverbs that way for their time alone with God. And you might choose to do that. Now, I'll just say, we're not spending time going through all 31 chapters. We're going to do 6 or 7 weeks, something like that. And I'm sort of, along with Pastor Rich, who will be preaching in a couple weeks, we're kind of cherry-picking the topics we want to address. Just be forewarned. But if you've never done it, or if it's been a while, add this to your time alone with God. Maybe end your day with the Proverbs. Of course, maybe it's better to start your day because it's so practical and the nuggets are there. That might be the thing to read before you head out. But or lunch, it doesn't matter. But the wisdom that's there, the nuggets that you can glean. Again, God's people have loved the Proverbs for their practical, down to earth teaching. Okay, one final point. So as we look at 6 or 7 sermons this summer, the whole goal, as the series title says, The Way of the Wise, is to help us in being wise people. And so last week, again, from Pastor Tim Keller, he defined wisdom like this. Wisdom, according to the Bible, is competence with regard to the realities of life. Competence with regard to how life really works. I love that. Competence with regard to how life really works. And we need that in so many areas. And again, we'll look at several. But today, for the time that remains, we turn our attention to our speech for help in what to say and when to say it. And Proverbs has a lot to say about our speech. One proverb that has struck a nerve with me over the years, one that I've memorized and I really need to pull out and chew on daily, is this. It's on the screen, Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Why can't I learn that as a dad? A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, there's enough in that verse for most of us to sit on for a couple minutes to call for the benediction and to get out of here with conviction, but not today. I'll let you come back to Proverbs 15:1 as you see and as God sees fit for you. Today is about help for what to say and when to say it. Help for what to say and when to say it. A good friend of mine preached a sermon on this topic several years ago, and when I heard it, I just made a mental note of so many of the things he said. It was so helpful to me, and I'm indebted to him for a lot of what we're going to cover this morning. If you haven't already, please open to Proverbs 18. Open your Bible, swipe if you got it on a tablet. Please bring your Bibles in one way or the other to our services. That would be great. If you need to borrow one, we do have them spread out under the edges and up the middle, some blue Bibles, and we're on page 541 in those. And if you don't own a Bible, we do have some that we'd love to give you. They're up here in the front. They're white. Please take one of those home and make that, just so you know, that's a gift from us to you. All right, Proverbs chapter 18, we're going to look at verses 2 through 8 for help in what to say and when to say it. The first thing we see in Proverbs 18, verse 2, I believe one of the things that comes out in this verse is that before you speak, you and I, we need to think about what we're going to say. Before you speak, think about what you're going to say. Verse 2 of chapter 18. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. A fool. Well, what or who is a fool? Again, from last week, Tim Keller, quoting one Old Testament prof, described or defined a fool this way. This is the same word, by the way, from chapter 1, verse 32 and 33, where Pastor Keller was preaching. And so this word fool is... there's some synonyms here lumped all together. A fool is self-righteous, opinionated, stubborn, hard to persuade, gets his back up if you try to correct him, and despises correction. So think of that when you hear fool here in Proverbs, okay? It's someone who isn't concerned enough with what other people think, especially God, okay? So that's the fool. A fool's someone who doesn't listen to what others say. You can't talk to fools. They're set in their ways. They're sure they know it, and they know it all. A fool doesn't want to understand, doesn't want to know. What does this verse go on to say? It says, a fool only wants to express his or her opinion. I've been that guy. I am that guy sometimes. The truth is, often our speech reveals what's going on in our heart. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, what's inside, the mouth speaks. Ouch, right? Often what comes out of our mouth is the evidence of a foolish heart. And when you hear heart, by the way, too, biblically, heart isn't just emotions. Heart is the seed of who we are. It is our emotions, but it's not less than that. It's our emotions, our thought, it's our will to do things. It's our soul. It's who we are. Out of the abundance of who we are, the mouth speaks. And so as we look at this verse, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his or her opinion. I've been that guy. So practically, here's a few thoughts. Sometimes I'll try to make it on me as much as I can stomach. Sometimes I talk too much. I need to learn to not just talk because I'm thinking about something, right? We all have opinions. I have opinions. And sometimes there's a conversation and I just want to be included. So I just want to talk. I just want to say something to try to impress people, to try to get something related to something going on. My friend who gave this message said that he and another buddy, they came up with a phrase. They'd be sitting around telling stories and his friend would say to him, "You're lying just to make friends. You're lying just to make friends. You know, the fish I caught was this big. You're lying just to impress." Sometimes I do that. Sometimes I talk just to talk. I just want to be involved. I just want to be included. When the truth is, it's okay to not say anything. It's okay to be quiet and just to listen, to seek to understand, to understand before being understood. That's something I tell couples when I do premarital counseling with them. In good communication, you have to seek to understand before seeking to be understood. Listen, listen. Don't talk because there's some loose connection to something you really want to say. For example, for me right now to tell you that I got an email this week inviting me on Friday afternoon to go to Mountain View to see one of my real-life heroes, John Piper, what does that do right now? Like, what's the point? For me just to tell you is just so you go, oh, Paul must be somebody. When I'm not, I give some money to John Piper's ministry, and I think they know I live on the West Coast, and they invited me. But what's the point, right? In my illustration there, it's not connected to anything. For me to work it in, sometimes there's no point. It's just to get ideas out. I want to be involved. And sometimes you do that too. Sometimes you do that too. We need to sometimes just talk less and not be this fool who thinks only about speaking, only in expressing his or her opinion. One thing to think about as well, we have to be aware of condescension, right? Condescension is an insult in disguise. Oh man, how often do I do that? I'm that guy sometimes. So this verse here, Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion, helps us think that we ought to, before we speak, think about what we're going to say. And honestly, sometimes we just need to not say anything. Number two, verse 3 encourages us, before we speak, we need to think about our timing. Before we speak, we need to think about our timing. Verse 3 says, when wickedness comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes disgrace. Now that's, I think, a good example of Hebrew poetry and trying to bring something into English, and you can tell there's some web of something going on. And so how does this relate to our speech? Well, let me give you just an illustration, and this is somewhat antiquated, I know, nowadays with tablets, but hang on with me. if you have an old school computer monitor, okay, like for example this is my little cheater screen if you've never known. I can see what you see and a few other things. What is happening on the screen is not what's happening up in the computer, okay? And sometimes our mouths, they're like an index for our souls, right? Out of the heart we speak, and so what's on the screen shows what's in the CPU, and sometimes what comes out of our mouth is an indicator for what's going on. We've looked at that, we've said that. Out of our mouth, or out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There it is again, Matthew 12:34. So our mouths are like this index of our souls. They're like a window into who we are, into our hearts. And I think Proverbs 18:3, what it's saying, when we have wicked thoughts about a person in our heart, we express it in contempt. We verbalize contempt. When we feel ashamed or dishonor towards another person in our heart, what do? We shame them verbally. We disgrace them in public. When wickedness is here and it comes out, contempt for someone comes out. When there's dishonor and shame in here, outward disgrace comes. Before you speak, we need to think about our timing. You see, we don't need to be the justice police in all situations. Really, this gets to this idea practically. Speaking your mind is typically a reckless thing to do. And sometimes we just say, well, I just need to speak my mind. And often it's reckless. Timing. Because often, if we're just speaking our mind, we haven't had time to do a heart check for the wickedness that's there, maybe towards something or someone. And so in speaking our mind, the timing is just off. We need to think twice before we send that email, that text. Right? Especially any kind of emotions. I've learned this, or I shouldn't say I've learned it. I feel like I do this, and I should have learned it. Don't send that text if it's just emotions, because that's just words, and what's missing is the tone of voice, the nonverbals that come. I need to think 3 or 4 times before I send that text or email. Don't send emotions that way. Stick to facts. Because our words have impact, and timing is critical. Before you speak, think about your timing. Jump down to verse 6 in chapter 18 here, and let's have it help us consider that before we speak, we need to think about who hears what we're saying. Verse 6 kind of speaks to this idea of before we speak, thinking about who hears what we're saying, who's receiving the message we're sending. Verse 6 says, "A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating." I could have sworn when I was sitting down here when Andrea read that, I heard some chuckles at that verse. It's just kind of funny. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. I'm this guy, at least in my head, so much. There's so many times when I think it's my right to say something and to get involved in situations, and I'm so thankful there's some restraint because I would be inviting a beating if I verbalized every single incident. I can remember in the 4th or 5th grade, I forget which grade it was, and I think I've told this story before. I was still new to the school, getting to know kids on the basketball team, and I don't exactly remember what or why, but some of the older kids, they threw my basketball out onto the soccer field, you know, to make me go run and chase after it, just whatever. Okay, well, that bothered me. And again, this thing in me had to do something about it. So the next time I had a chance, I started popping off some things, and they were kind of, you know, there was a little bit of tension building. And then finally, I went up for a rebound. And a lot of you are smiling. Is it because you are trying to imagine me playing basketball? Okay, let's not go there. I learned in 8th grade that my body wasn't built for basketball, but 4th, 5th grade, it didn't matter. Okay, so I go up for a rebound, and I elbowed one of these guys right in his jaw. Well, that was it for them. And so all of a sudden, you know, they were pushing me and I'm pushing them back and saying, why'd you throw my ball? I wouldn't have, you know, and it was this heated thing. I was quite the fool walking into a fight with my mouth. My mouth was inviting a beating. And it was that next week and I almost got that beating. My friend and I were out on the Saturday playing and these guys happened to show up. My buddy took off running because he was scared. A good fourth, fifth grade friend. And no joke, I'm not just telling you a fish story. These guys came and the older brother of the one guy that I had elbowed, which was an accident, I think, but the older brother grabbed my arms, held them behind my back, and all the other guys are surrounding, and they're basically egging this guy, John, on to give me a beating. Well, like any strong fourth grade, fifth grade boy, I just started crying and begged them not to do that, and for whatever reason, they didn't, and it stopped. When I got home, I went to my 9-year older than me bodybuilder brother at the time and told him about this incident. So the next day when it was time to go there, I showed up and my brother with me, and they all kind of came out from behind the portables as if to continue what started. And my brother let them know, probably not the kindest way, that if they messed with me, they would have to mess with him. And that stopped everything. And from that time on, John and Eddie and these guys, we were friends, and we're friends on Facebook now. And I sometimes wonder if they remember the whole thing. I remember it. I remember it because a fool's lips walked into a fight, and my mouth invited a beating. And I thankfully didn't get it. I'm that guy more often than I'd like to admit. At least I posture myself to be that guy. So practically for all of us, you may think you know who's listening, but you don't. And if you say things, you might literally invite a beating. That post on Facebook, you don't know who's going to see it. You may be right about whatever it is you're saying. I may be right. But we need to know when to use restraint and not say something. We were camping a couple weeks ago, and at the campground we stayed at, they have a big bonfire in the evening on one of the nights. And so lots of people are surrounding this huge bonfire. I mean, it was at least, the wood was at least, you know, 8 feet, 9 feet tall. And so they have a big circle drawn around it, and no one's allowed to go into the circle. So then they finally light it, and it lights up everything there. A lot of fun. You can feel the heat. Well, there was this boy with a remote control car zooming it in and around toward the fire, right? Well, where was this kid's parents? Right there on the edge laughing along. And so, you know, I'm kind of thinking, you know, someone needs to say something to that dad, you know, any good parent would, but I didn't, thankfully I didn't. The worker came over and finally said something. One of the parents, I forget if it was the dad or the mom, it's basically said, good job, son, way to defy authority, or, you know, something like that. And, oh, my, everything in me wanted to you know, go and say something. I may have invited a beating. I mean, I don't know. Sometimes I need to know when to just use restraint and not say something. You may be angry. Doesn't mean it's wise to say something. And last point on this. You may be just joking. You may be just joking. But a good rule of thought is, in our speech, if we know we're going to end with whatever we're saying with just joking, we probably should just dial it back and not even go there. Even if we're not inviting a beating, like even if it's just with a friend, family member, if we're going to say just joking, probably we have an agenda in what we're saying. Maybe not always. Again, I don't, you know, not trying to be legalistic here, and so on, but boy, we need help with what to say and when to say it. I do, and these are just some good common things. I know as a kid, there was a person who, and some of you are not old enough to remember this illustration, some of you are, Pillsbury, the company, the baking company, this little white doughboy character, right, is their mascot or whatever. And in old commercials that I can remember as a kid, a human would tickle the doughboy's tummy, and he would giggle and go, hoo-hoo, and that was just kind of the thing they did in these commercials. There was someone in my life who used to do that to me, and they were just joking. They were just having fun. There was a long time when I was really paranoid about my stomach, and I just thought everybody must think I'm a doughboy. They weren't trying to hurt, but it did. I remember that. Even in writing that and thinking about it, I thought, surely, God, I've dealt with that. But obviously not. Words, boy, timing, and thankfully I was younger and I couldn't give them a beating for that, but they hurt. And I remember that. And some of you, people have said things to you and they've just been joking, but they've hurt. And in your heart and mind, you've given them a beating. You wish you could have, and words hurt. So we need to really watch what we say. Before you speak, think about who's hearing and what you're saying. Fourth point, before you speak, think about your reputation. Let's look at verses 4 and 7 now, quickly here. Verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. Now, this is one of those proverbs I must have read half a dozen commentaries to try to understand what in the world this means. And it seemed like the scales just kept going back and forth. On the one hand, the words of a man's or woman's mouth are deep waters. There could be the idea in this of depth and, you know, profundity. Deep waters, the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. Water can be seen as a good thing and life-giving. So it may be that our words, when they're wise, are deep and life-giving. But it could also very likely be just quite the opposite thing. One Old Testament scholar, his name's Bruce Waltke, a really famous Old Testament scholar, he says this, deep water here connotes that a person's words and plans are unfathomable. They're inaccessible. They're non-beneficial and probably potentially dangerous. Deep waters are often expressed that way in the Old Testament. So that here, the idea is if they were intended to benefit others, they would be accessible and comprehensible. So it may very likely be that the words of a man's mouth, the fool maybe, are deep waters, bubbling brook of wisdom. In other words, they're not. They're inaccessible. They don't help your reputation and so on. So I don't know which one it is. Verse 7, though, is a little clearer. A fool's mouth, there's our fool again, our fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. Do my words reveal that what we say is inaccessible and non-beneficial? Are they a ruin? Are they a snare? Do they just cause your reputation to go down? So before you speak, think about your reputation. Then finally, verse 8, before you speak, think about others' reputation. I think verse 8 helps us on this. The words of a whisperer, and that's the ESV, some other translations say gossip. The words of a whisperer, a gossip, are like delicious morsels. They go into the inner parts of the body. This proverb 18:8 is repeated word for word at Proverbs 26:22. Repetition like that is a good way of us going, God wanted us to hear that. The words of a gossip, a whisperer. They're like delicious morsels that go down into the inner parts of the body. What is your favorite delicious morsel? I know I love to watch a movie with popcorn, but especially like cheddar cheese popcorn at home. And I'd try to open that bag from Trader Joe's, and I think the serving size is 1 cup. I used to try to measure a cup, and then I'd see it in the bowl, and okay, do that a couple times, and then I'd just pour it, skip the measurement, and I realize it's overflowing a little bit more. And now, like, I just take the bag with me because I can just keep eating that. Like, one morsel is not enough. I love that stuff. What's the snack food that you just can't have one bite of? Well, that's what this proverb is wanting us to think about, that delicious morsel. Got to have me some of that. Gossip is like that. You hear something, and I just want a little more. What's going on with their sister? And sometimes, not always, sometimes people are asking and they care, and it's not in their heart about gossip. It's about love and wanting to pray and be involved. And I've known times when that's true of me, but I need to hear this verse. I'm this guy sometimes. I hear something and I just want a little bit more, you know. And it's about real people, you all. And it's about you know, Taylor Swift and who's she not dating now and what's going on with her and that other guy and their tweets and Instagram things, you know, just got to give me a little bit more. But when it's people we know, ouch, it hurts, it hurts. Gossip is what you won't say in the presence of a person, right? And it's just a good rule. I try to teach my kids that. If you won't say it in front of the person, don't say it. But we also need to be aware of flattery, because flattery is what we'd only say in front of the person. And both are wrong and bad. We need to pause before we talk about another person. We need to pause before we ask for more information. And when we hear gossip, the best thing we can do is just change the subject. Just change the subject. And if we can't just change the subject, even if it's long and awkward, just be silent. I need to think about that. Because see, here's the truth. I need help in knowing what to say and when to say it. And these verses here in Proverbs 18, they do have a lot of great help for us. I mean, there's just some practical nuggets, right? Like I talked about at the beginning. Some things to just chew on. Hopefully, one of these verses, or a couple of them, are some things you could go home with today and say, okay, I need to work on that. I need to work on making what this proverb is warning against. I need to change some things. I need to apply some things. And that would be good. But if that's all you and I do, we've missed something. And I would have missed something if I end the message here. Because at this point, this is just a good moral therapeutic talk. You see, the truth is, we are great sinners, especially with our speech. We need help. I need help in what to say and when to say it, because the darkness that's still there, that God is still working to cleanse me of, it still manifests itself. Out of my heart, I speak. So no matter how much work I do, I'm going to fall short if I'm just trying really hard to talk better. And the same is going to be true of you. If you just go home today and write these down, put them on an index card or on your phone or whatever, and you just try really hard, you might have a little success, but it's not going to bring the lasting change. No, what you and I need is the gospel. A hymn we're going to sing in just a moment. This is the first verse. Listen to the gospel power to fuel our help in what to say and when to say it, as communicated in this hymn. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin, and let's think about our words, be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt. I need the gospel to cleanse me from my guilt, the wrath that God could put on me for my sin. That's one of the cures. And cleanse me from the power of sin. So I've been cleansed from the guilt and what the wrath that I'm owed, but I need the gospel to cleanse me from the power. I need the gospel to fuel my sanctification. I need the Holy Spirit to do the miracle within me, and I need to cooperate with him because I can't do it. I can't do it. And that's the double cure of the gospel. The guilt is taken away, but then as well, the power to talk the way Proverbs encourages us is there. Not when we try to do it on our own, but when we are beggars for grace and we admit our need. We need the grace of God at work. I need it because I need help in knowing what to say and when to say it. And I think you do too.